You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so we're in 1 Samuel. Obviously, those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, if you're just getting here, missed a few weeks, we're in 1 Samuel. We are in chapter 2, and we ended in verse 11. I'll read verse 11, and then we'll go into the new part. Verse 11, notice it says, "Then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah." This is after they worshiped and all this stuff happened. And, you know, she brought her son because God had blessed Hannah, who was barren. Y'all know the story. We've been there several weeks. And she brought him and to leave him at the house of the Lord. And so they came up, they worshiped. And then, you know, as they went home, it says, "But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." And which is a beautiful thing. And we're going to see several buts in here. If you go to verse 18, notice that one. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." And then if you go to the end of verse 21, meanwhile, it says, not a but, but meanwhile, it says, "The child Samuel grew before the Lord." And I like how we keep seeing that stress to us, if you will, an emphasis from the Holy Spirit. Because in the midst of this dark, crazy time, chapter 3, we're going to find out that the word of God was rare. It wasn't being taught. The high priest in Shiloh, this is where they are. The high priest in Shiloh, his name is Eli. He's wicked. We'll get into all of that. His sons are wicked. We'll get into everything as we go through this. He's neglected his role. And in all of this, you have this woman who's cried out to the Lord, who was barren because the Lord had closed up her womb. And in the right timing, he opened up her womb, and she received this child, and she gave him, according to her vow, back to the Lord to serve there. And in all of this that's going on, the Lord is keeping him and raising him up. That's what we're going to see. And I love that because, you know, one thing we got to know and understand as parents, that we have to learn at times to trust our children in the hands of the Lord. But we got to do our part, right? Amen. But then because she can't be there. She's leaving him. Ladies, what would that be like? She's leaving her firstborn son there with a man who ain't doing the things he's supposed to be doing, really. But it's between her and the Lord, his faith. And this man, as we've already talked about, becomes like a very, very important prophet in the transition period in the nation of Israel. You know, and so we've seen all of those things. It's beautiful. And that's where we are. So as we go into this, in verse 12 down, we're going to look at the importance of sanctification. The importance of sanctification is what we're going to look at. And to sanctify, just so you know, to sanctify, or it actually means holy, but to sanctify means to consecrate, to prepare, to dedicate, to hallow, be holy. Really, it all means to be separate. You could sum it up and be separate. Separate from what? Separate from the world. It is separate. It is sacred. It is distinct from all things of the world. It is set apart for God. And that's why he calls us holy, you know, because we are now set apart for him. Amen? Because by the blood of Christ, we've been born again. We've been born into this new life that we have. So we're going to look at the importance of sanctification. All right, so right off the bat, as we get into this, the first part, verse 12 through 17, we're going to kind of see the lack of sanctification, and the lack of sanctification produces wickedness. So let me read verse 12 and we'll pray. So now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there, meaning those who came to worship. Also, before they burn the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, and we'll read through this again in a moment, but if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. In other words, somebody standing by or that was working, they would say, hey, they should really burn it first and then you can take it. Well, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So, Father, we do thank you tonight for allowing us to gather, for keeping us safe on the commute from work, Lord God, and being with us throughout our week, Lord God, in our homes and on the highways and the marketplace and all of those difficult and different things that we do. And tonight, Lord, as we sit before you, we thank you for allowing this time. I pray that you would refresh us now and strengthen us as your sons and your daughters, Lord, equipping us further for those things that we are called to do. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the lack of sanctification. If you remember, it was on Sunday when we were kind of deviating from 1 Corinthians, looking into spiritual warfare. One of the things I said to you in that whole section is that obedience was required. Y'all remember that? The importance of needing to have obedience in doing, in just being in the presence of the Lord and having the Lord involved in our lives, and being able to face the enemies. And I want to remind you of that. And one of the verses I mentioned to you on Sunday, I don't think I put it on the screen, was Joshua 3:5, where Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And I love that. Sanctify yourselves. Get yourself ready. And Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Be quick to repent of sin. Get things out of your life that don't need to be there. And we're going to learn that Samuel, when he grows up, he's going to say to Saul in chapter 15, verse 22, check out what Samuel's going to tell him. He's going to say, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I love that verse. This is the memory part. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And so obedience is so key. And as soon as disobedience begins to be a part of, particularly here with the Levites and the priests, it just permeates throughout the nation of Israel. And they find themselves in this place of darkness now, where Eli, this priest, and his sons have gone far from obedience, and we begin to see how this affects all the people. So verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. This word corrupt, it is Balaam, literally and actually meaning children of Balaam, meaning children of this wicked one. But it implies a worthlessness, or we would say good for nothing, or unprofitable, or a base fellow. Literally wicked is what it's saying. They were good for nothing. They were totally wicked and away from the Lord. They were completely of this world with no eternal benefit. Completely, as Ephesians would tell us and describes about the people who are in rebellion to God in Ephesians 2. This is just a reminder. It says here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I don't have it on the screen. Ephesians 2:2. A course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once to conduct yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. New Testament. You know, Paul says we were like Hophni and Phinehas to some degree before we were saved. In some ways worthless, headed for the fires of hell, if you will. But God redeemed us. He saved us. Amen? Because he loved us. But he says here, these men were like that. They were worthless. They were corrupt. And it says here also that they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. The interesting thing about that and the sad part about that is that they were Levites. They were supposed to be the teachers of the things of God, the leaders of worship. And those that would administer the sacrifices and care for the people. And so it's a very sad thing to now say that these boys of the high priest in Shiloh don't know the Lord. And we're gonna see all the implications of that and what that's not only going to do for them and Eli, but how it's going to affect the nation of Israel and Eli's entire line as we continue to go through this. Now, Samuel's going to begin to describe to us what that looked like, verse 13. And it says, and the priest's custom. And that's already a problem for me. I highlighted that. The priests have a custom that is contrary to the word of God. You know, your customs and traditions, if outside the word of God, don't mean too much, you know, can get us in trouble. And this is an issue right off the bat. Now, as we read it, you might simply say, okay, well, what's the big deal? But as you go through it, what we're going to find is what they're doing is completely opposite of what God had prescribed for them to do in the nation of Israel, particularly as it related to Shiloh, the place where people came to worship. The tabernacle's at Shiloh, by the way. This is before the temple. So their custom was this with all the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, notice we read it early, the priest's servant would come with the three-pronged flesh hook, and while it was boiling, they would drop it up in there, they would thrust it in, whatever was going on. I like the detail of the Holy Spirit, whether it was a pan or a kettle or a cauldron or a pot, whatever the case was, they would drop it in there, and whatever it brought up, they would take it. And a three-pronged hook is going to bring up a whole lot of meat. Y'all follow me? And they would bring it up and they would take it as they wanted. And this is what they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there to worship. So I want to get the picture that everybody that came to worship at any time, they would show up and they would do this. They would take all that they wanted. And then verse 15 says, and also before they burn the fat. But before I even go into that, here's the issue with the first part of this. The problem is God had already prescribed in the law the portions of meat that actually belonged to the Levites. And there was a way in which they would do it. In fact, with many of the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle, a portion was given to God, completely burned, depending on what the sacrifice was. A portion was given to the priest because it was kind of like a taxation, because the priests worked at the tabernacle and they made their living that way. And then a portion was kept by the person who brought the offering. So this person brings this offering and they're like, man, this smoke's going up. Part of my offering was just given to God. Oh, the priests are going to be blessed and their families and the little priests that are growing up. And then they would have a portion to enjoy for themselves. Leviticus said this, Leviticus chapter 7 on the screen, verses 28 through 34 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering, this is one of the offerings, of the peace offering to the Lord, shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifices of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. Notice this, the fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar. We'll talk about why in a minute. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. God was pretty detailed. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron. Aaron was the first priest of Israel, the priest, and to his sons, his descendants, from the children of Israel by a statute for how long? Forever. So the priests were prescribed what they needed as a portion so that they would be blessed. Well, these boys and got greedy. They said, well, forget that. We're going to take all that we want. And notice in verse 15 to 16, it says, also before they burn the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the men who sacrifice, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. Now, this part I ain't mad at them about. They want theirs, you know, barbecued, you could say, as opposed to boiled. And I kind of feel the same way. You know, I don't really want boiled meat. boiled meat don't taste as good as the meat with the little burnt ends on it, and it's the smoke and all the flavor that got in it. It's just a little better. It's different, isn't it? You know, but they wanted it before the fat was burned. It's interesting. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 22 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. Now, a lot of times the laws that God had in the old days, we don't understand why he did those things. You know, why only certain animals and not other animals? I mean, God said, don't eat the crab legs, but I love some crab legs dipped in some sauce. Yeah, anybody other than me? Don't eat the shellfish. Come on, Lord, that's some good meat. But there were a lot of reasons for why the Lord did that. Some of it was for sanitary, some of it was for health purposes. You know, we question God and don't understand until, you know, modern science figures out, oh, God was actually right. Like a very simple one I always give the example of is, you know, and I hate to, I picked on my son Sunday. I don't know if he's in the room. I don't want to do it again. But the circumcision thing, I'm back on that again. So God said, wait to the eighth day. But my son was circumcised on the second day. But they had to give him a vitamin K shot first. So he had to get a shot. I'm like, why are you sticking the needle? He just got here. Well, because we need to give him the vitamin K so that his body will be able to handle the circumcision. So we found that, hey, because if you do it before the eighth day, they will bleed out and die, you know, because they won't be able to, blood can't clot. They can't do it yet. It's too young. So God, knowing his creation, gave instruction. Does that make sense? It's amazing the things you find out during childbirth. My daughter was born early, premature. So God doesn't make the fluid that coats the lungs until the end of the pregnancy, because the baby doesn't need it in the first 37, 38 weeks because they're in the fluid. So there's a coating already there. But when they come out, they got to breathe air, the body makes this coating. It's amazing what God did. So because she was a premature baby, her body hadn't made it yet. And so her lung wasn't ready, and it cracked, it tore and collapsed. And they had to fix it. They had to give that fluid so that it could repair, so she could actually breathe on her own, because she was too premature to breathe. And we find that, man, you know, everything that God has created is perfect in how it's laid out. So back then, when God would say, hey, you know, don't bury your feces near where you cook your food. Kind of makes sense, right? You know, he told them all of those things because he understood what they needed and what they didn't need. But the problem is, we don't often want to listen to God. So God has ways and reasons for doing all of this. So he told them, don't you know, burn the fat, don't eat the fat. But here they say, no, we want it with the fat on it, because we're gonna roast it, and we want it a certain way. And so, verse 16, and if anyone says to them, well, you really should burn the fat first. It's kind of a hint to what, well, you know, God's word kind of says we should, we remember Moses saying that we should burn the fat first. And then you can take as much as you desire, which still wasn't right. But he would answer and say, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. And so here's the issue. There's no sanctification. There's no set apart for the Lord going on with these young men. They haven't been taught the word, and what they're causing, verse 17 tells us, therefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord. And here is the reason why their sin was so great. It says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, we're going to get into this more later in the chapter. God's going to step in and deal with them himself, because their father wouldn't. And the reason is that they were bringing a reproach against God. So you got to imagine this like this. The people were going to the tabernacle to worship. And we can sometimes overlook the fact that they're just bringing these animals. But to put it in our terms, these animals to them were sometimes worth, in modern terms, hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars that they were bringing as a sacrifice to the Lord. And according to the law, they weren't able to bring any old sacrifice. Now, often they would have to bring the first of a flock and the best of a flock as an offering before the Lord. And they were doing that out of a heart of worship. So you mean to tell me, I've raised this animal up to this point, and I set this animal apart. I said, I'm watching these animals. You know, like maybe my flock, the new flocks, 25 of them. And I said, you know, the three best, I'm watching them to make sure that they're going to turn out good. And then finally, it's time to go to Shiloh. I got to make that trip to Shiloh with my family. And we're going to grab the best lamb or whatever the case may be. This one we're sacrificing to the Lord because God has blessed us. You know, and we go and we do that. And we get there. And these wicked men show up while my sacrifice is being administered. And they do everything opposite of what God's word says. It says abhorred. What it did is it made the people not want to come worship at the place where God had provided for them to worship. Does that make sense? Same thing in the New Testament. Man, why Jesus turning over tables and whipping people and all this kind of stuff? Well, it's because God's people went to Jerusalem to worship. They don't work all year. I finally get an opportunity to make it to Jerusalem this year. We're prepared. We done packed up the donkey, the oxen, the whole family's going, whatever they got, and going to Jerusalem, and we got our sacrifices. You know, or maybe they say the trip is too rugged. We'll buy our sacrifice when we get there because we know they raise them at the temple. But they get there, and everything's a ripoff. You get there, you know your sacrifice is good. You probably went down to the local Levite that was in your hometown and said, hey, man, just look over this one real quick before I go to Jerusalem. What you think? You think this one's going to be good? But the priest's going to accept it? Man, that's a good sacrifice, man. The Lord be with you. They're excited. They get there, and the priest that's corrupt in Jerusalem would find some blemish with it and say, you know, we can't accept the sacrifice. I'm sorry, you're going to have to go buy one. And I recommend you go down to the temple stables because those are already pre-approved by the priest. You don't even have to go through this process again. You bring one of them with the little receipt, we'll just let you go right through the line. And they go down there, like, man, you know, my lamb ain't no good. So I go down there, I got to buy a lamb. I get there to buy a lamb, and I got my money. And they say, because Jews came from all over the known world at that time to get to Jerusalem, finally made it to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, sir. We can't use that money here. You got to exchange that money for temple money in order to buy one of these lambs. Now I got to go over to the money changing booth. I'm all in the temple precinct still. I ain't even left the temple. I get to the where I exchange the money. Now I done budgeted for my trip. I only brought a certain amount of money. I done work hard. I get there. And there's an extreme markup on the exchange rate. Why? Because it's Passover season. Millions of people are there. They're making a racket. So now I'm looking at my money. I'm like, man. So I exchange my money. So I got this much money. I go through the exchange process. Now I got this much money. Then, okay, now I'm mad. So then I go over back to the stables to buy my sacrifice. And I'm looking at these little animals, and they don't even look no better than the one I brought. And I got to pay more money for theirs than what I put in feeding and raising the one I brought from wherever I came from. Everybody with me? Yeah. Now I got two lambs. Now I'm going up to where I sacrificed with their, and I'm mad by now. By the time I finally worship, I don't even want to be there no more. I don't even want to go back anymore. Y'all get the picture? Man, it is so difficult sometimes. It's so difficult. I heard a story. I don't know if it's, well, I know it's true because of who gave it to me. Of somebody who went to church for the first time. Church was packed. Not here, though. Church was packed. And there was some guy sitting up close, and the ushers sent this person up front and because there was a seat available. And there was a man sitting there who... He was sitting there, and he had his Bible and his notes in the chair beside him, but the chair was actually empty. He wasn't saving it for anybody. And the person came up to sit there, and he wouldn't give up the chair. And so the usher told the pastor about it. The pastor called him and said, hey, and that person was kind of thrown off by it and walked out early. So the pastor called a guy, and he's like, hey, you know, I heard that somebody needed a seat. And you wouldn't give up your seat. is that true? It's like, yeah, I mean, I'm more comfortable this way. I like to have something. I like to take my notes and stuff on the seat beside me. And so I always have two seats. And the pastor was like, man, you know, I think you're going to have to find another place to worship. Because I can't have nobody in my church who would turn somebody away, who ain't been to church in years and finally came back to church, finally came to a church, and that's how they're treated. You know, there's this thing that we got to understand too in all of this. When we sanctify ourselves, we are servants of God. Amen? We are servants of God. And I think that this is a picture of what we do, especially when we serve. And, you know, this is Wednesday night, so most of y'all actually probably serve somewhere more so than on a Sunday morning. But what we do and our service should reflect the Lord in such a way to where when the people come to worship and then they leave, they can praise the Lord that, you know, their experience in worship was a blessing of some sort. Amen? And this is the thing. In other words, what I don't want to do is I don't want to be the reason why somebody came here on Sunday morning and they don't want to come back. Lord, don't let that be me. But this is the issue that's going on. And that's why Jesus was turning over tables. He says, it is written that my Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've ripped the people off. You've ripped the people off. You know? And so this is the sense that's happening here with the boys of Eli. And there's this sharp contrast that we see here and this consistently between Eli's boys and Samuel. And it's kind of important, you know, really quick, a quick list. What we saw in verse 12 is that Eli's boys, they don't even know the Lord. They're Levites, priests. Well, Samuel's a Levite too. But Samuel ministered before the Lord is the contrast. You know, Eli's boys used ministry to serve themselves. And they took whatever belonged to God. Whereas Samuel used himself, we find, to serve the Lord. Eli's boys caused the people to despise the offering, not even want to come to church anymore. As Samuel, we find, is growing up before the Lord. Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas, are grown, mature men physically and spiritually dying. Whereas the child, Samuel, is a child physically, but he's growing strong spiritually. And as we continue to go through this, we're going to see that. A note, spiritual maturity is not determined by age, position, title, or even proximity to ministry. It is determined by our relationship with and response to the Lord himself. Amen? You know, and that's something we want to remember. But sanctification, it brings you, if you will, into the presence of the Lord. Verse 18, notice it says, but, that contrast, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Now, ephod is basically a priestly robe. The ordinary or the normal priest would wear a white ephod, and then the high priest would wear one that was usually trimmed in gold and purple and some of the things of that sort. And of course, there were the stones and all of that kind of stuff. So most likely, Samuel's wearing a little white ephod that his mother has made for him that he is wearing as a young little Levite serving before the Lord. And throughout this, even if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. It keeps saying that. And one of the things I want to continue to point out is he's ministering before the Lord spiritually. Physically, he's ministering before Eli. Does that make sense? Okay. So he's serving Eli in the natural, but he's actually serving the Lord, which is what the Bible tells us. We serve as unto the Lord wherever the Lord has us. And it's so important to learn this. So if you're a child, being obedient to your parents. If you are a employee, being obedient to your employer. You know, everybody understand, if whatever the case may be, we are servants of the Lord first, which is freeing. I've told you before, it's freeing to you to identify yourself and understand that you are a servant of the Lord. Because if I'm a servant of the Lord, it kind of gives me a different perspective over whatever I might be doing. And even if I don't want to do that thing, I don't enjoy that thing. I want to do something else. But what happens is as you learn that you're a servant of the Lord is you learn to kind of focus that thing that you're doing. You focus on doing it as unto him. And I'll tell you what happens. As you learn to focus on doing it as unto him, I'm pleasing you, Lord. Lord, help me to do this thing you've called me to do that at this season of my life. And Lord, I would love a promotion, or I would love to have a different career or do something different, or whatever the case is, Lord. But right now, I'm going to do this as unto you, Lord. And I trust you're going to do something. But what actually happens is a lot of your stress and stuff goes away. A lot of your dissatisfaction goes away, because there's something that happens when we begin to sanctify ourselves. And it's a beautiful thing. I'll read it to you this way. James says it. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 9 says, therefore, submit to God. That's I'm doing it unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. That's sanctification. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. In other words, surrender everything to God. Repent of sin. Submit to God. Resist the enemy. He's going to flee from you. God's going to draw near to you. Sanctification brings you into his presence, I should say. And it changes everything. And I'm not just coming up with stuff to say. When I was at First Citizens Bank, and the Lord really got a hold of me, I actually did this. I surrendered to him. And I read in scripture, I read verses like, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I began to apply those verses. Okay, Lord, this is where you got me. This may not be where I want to be, but this is where you got me. This is my situation. You say in your word that I can experience peace and that surpasses all understanding. You say in your word the Holy Spirit provides joy. And you don't say anything about the circumstance when you say it. You say it's a fruit of your spirit. That's what you say. I mean, talk to God. Lord, so help me experience that then. And he said, all right, let's do it. He didn't say that, but that's the way it was. And as I began to do that, I began to realize that a lot of the stuff that I felt previously about the job and where I was at began to fade into the background. And I was filled with this joy as I would go to work and stuff like that. And I would enjoy it, and on Wednesday night, I couldn't wait to get to Wednesday nights, couldn't wait to get the men's study, get home. My whole being began to change. Nothing around me changed. Nothing. Same job, same car, same route to work. Gas prices were still the same. Everything was still the same. I changed because I sanctified myself. I sanctified the job, and the Lord began to do a new work in that process. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, and I love that. I think when it was probably 98, the first message I ever taught in a church setting was to a group of youth, and I don't know why they asked me to do that back at my grandfather's church, and I taught from 1 Samuel to a bunch of youth, this same text, Well, it was actually chapter 3. Because he did it as a child, which means, God is no respecter of persons. I look at the young people that he uses when they surrender to him. Like, God doesn't care of your age, your status, your pedigree, none of that stuff. You sanctify yourself. You draw near to him. And so, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Now, moreover, it says, it goes on to tell us that his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Now, most of you are not new tonight, so you know what he's talking about. He's like, the Lord bless you and give you children because you lent your firstborn son to the Lord. And then they would go their own way. And then verse 21, check it out. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and notice this, bore three sons and two daughters. Whoa. Remember that song she sung when we read it last week? Oh, yeah, the Lord has raised her up. The Lord has blessed her. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And so God is working all of these things out. So Samuel's growing before the Lord. God is blessing Hannah back in Ramah. She's had more sons and daughters, two daughters. And the Lord is just ministering throughout this whole family. And it's all because of their trust, their faith in the Lord, their obedience, and her, you know, giving and dedicating her son fully over to the Lord. And so we see all of that, and it's a blessing. All right, let's keep going. Verse 22, notice it says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they weren't just stealing of the food. They were also laying with the women and committing sexual immorality. And so Eli heard all of these things. So he said to them, Eli, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, he said, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Notice, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, let me stop there for a moment. So Eli hears all of this stuff. He goes to his sons and he kind of gently rebukes them. You know, he gently rebukes them. But they didn't heed his voice. It says because the Lord desired to kill them. It doesn't mean that the Lord restrained them from repenting so that he may kill them. Everybody with me? Right. It means that they have already rejected the Lord and rebelled against the Lord to the point that the Lord is now giving them over to that, and he's going to kill them. Okay? He's got to kill them, actually. And this is sad. Why does he have to do it? Well, because Eli is not going to deal with them. And they are harming his people and preventing the people from being able to come and worship. If you look over with me really quick, chapter 3, verse 13, and then we'll come back. In chapter 3, verse 13, same thing. It says, for I have told him, this is God, I have told Eli, basically, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Okay, so he knows that it's sin. Because his sons make themselves vile, and notice this, and he did not restrain them. So Eli didn't follow through and restrain his sons from serving. What could he have done? Well, he could have got the Levites together and say, look, my sons are they're out of control. So what we need to do is we need to place security here at the tabernacle and not allow them to come anymore. Okay? Because they are harming the people. And I can't get them to stop, so therefore they can't come back here anymore. Simple as that. And the Levites would have got together. It's only two of them, you know. You don't need that many men to be posted to be like, no, you two can't come here anymore. But he did not do that. So the Lord is going to have to step in and deal with it, which is not good. And it kind of speaks to the fact, you know, the part in chapter 3, verse 13 that we want to walk away with tonight, if we miss some of this, we need to get that. Known sin in your life is what God is dealing with Eli on. Known sin. In other words, God is already confronting him about the sin, and he refuses to repent. He refuses to follow through and do anything with it. So therefore, judgment comes. God is merciful, though. He's long-suffering. He didn't do it quickly. And that's the thing about our God, isn't it? Isn't it great to have a God that will bear with you a little bit? Praise the Lord. Otherwise, we all be done. You know? if he wasn't merciful, you know, he could just smoke us right now. Just be black spots where everybody's sitting. You know, we'd be gone. No. He is merciful, but when there's known sin and you refuse to repent, man, you are really tempting the Lord at that point. I mean, he's going to have to deal with it sooner or later. And so this is where what we're looking at. All right, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature, and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this man has a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, a prophecy. Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did not I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to make my priest? He's speaking of Aaron. Like, hey, I visited the people. I brought y'all out of Egypt. And I made your father, you're a descendant of Aaron. I made Aaron the priest. Notice, to offer upon my altar, and I like the language here, to offer upon, to first, to be my priest, okay? Let's define what a priest is, maybe. So a priest is basically a mediator, okay? A priest is, the priest's job is to mediate between God and man. So he is to stand before man representing God. He is to stand before God representing man. Does that make sense? So that's why in the Old Testament, the priest had that role. Only the priest, the high priest in particular, could go into the presence of God once a year to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Only the priest would enter the holy place to put the showbread, to light the menorah. No other person could. No, you couldn't just take some old Israelite. In fact, there were kings from the tribe of Judah that would try to go in, and the priest would have to run them out. You can't go in there. You can't do that. You know, David wanted to be a priest. David danced with an ephod on, but he was a king, so he couldn't be a priest. You know, so this is a job for the priest. So, but God says they are my priest. I established them to administer this relationship, Old Testament covenant, between me and the nation of Israel. New covenant is different. Jesus is the high priest. Amen? He administers that. So he is the mediator. In fact, I think Paul, writing to Timothy, said that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And Hebrews says he's the high priest forever. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he lived in this human flesh and he suffered and went through all of the temptations and things like that, yet without sin. So he's my priest. Notice, to offer upon my altar. What is God saying? God is saying, look, not only is he my priest, the altar belongs to me. I've put the altar in place so that you have a place to sacrifice, so that your sins can be dealt with, so we can have relationship one with another. That's what God is saying. I love the language. My priest, my altar, God, because God is the initiator of the covenant, old and new covenant. We have relationship with him because he initiated and made a way for us to do it. Isn't that amazing? Without him initiating, the Bible says ain't no big deal that we love him. It's that he loved us first. He first loved us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Man, you get the sense that we would just be lost unless he initiated something. So my priest upon my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me. And did I not give to the house of your fathers all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? You know, I provided for you all. I wrote in the law that you all would have your portion. Why did you kick at my sacrifices? God is saying your boys are corrupt in how they are treating the sacrifices as the people come with a heart of worship. Why did they kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons. Here's the thing. Let me back up. Why do you? I read it the wrong way. He's not talking to Hophni and Phinehas. The man of God came to talk to Eli. He said, Eli, why do you kick against my sacrifices and my offerings? Well, we're going to find out that Eli, one reason he didn't deal with them is because he probably benefited. He's overweight himself. We're going to see when he dies. And I'm not being funny. I'm just simply saying he was lustful in his flesh. You know, his flesh wasn't disciplined. Okay? So it says, why do you kick against my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And notice this, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So what God is saying is that he's going to judge Eli for the sin that he knows. He's allowing this to happen to some degree because he benefits. And what God is saying is you are honoring your sons and putting them before me. And this is hard to swallow as parents because we are to honor the Lord before we honor our children. Isn't that something? The Lord is first, and that's for all of us. Nobody in your life, not spouse, not children, not parents, nobody should come before the Lord. Because if you allow it, you're creating idols. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. This was the promise given to Aaron, of course. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Well, so if you're having a trouble with anybody in your life, I would say, maybe you're having trouble with your children. We have trouble with our children sometimes. Maybe with your spouse, we have trouble with our spouse sometimes. Maybe with whatever, your parent, whatever the case may be. Honor the Lord first. He will honor you. And then part of that honoring is he will help you with that relationship. I believe that. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. And we'll talk about that next week. So that there will not be an old man in your house. And as we go through the rest of Samuel and the rest of the Old Testament, we'll see that God cuts Eli's line off. In fact, we're going to see some of that pretty soon. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. In other words, if he doesn't cut them off, they're going to be an abomination to him. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. In other words, as they begin to bloom, they'll be cut off. They'll die young. Okay. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, I want y'all to remember this as we go forward. Okay. We'll see how God fulfills this. But in one day, they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart. It's amazing sometimes too. God's about to raise up this little kid that nobody suspects. Let me finish. And I want to say a few things. And in my mind, and it says, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. And that speaks towards David and the line leading up to Jesus. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Just let me serve somewhere. That I may do this. And all of this really because he brought a reproach upon the people. He didn't protect the worship of God. You know, to whom much is given, the Bible says, much is actually required. And this was a big deal before God. This is where the people come to worship. You know, it's a scary thing to serve in ministry, you know. There's a Christian rapper named Shaolin. He did this rap once called Atonement. He talked about the fear that the priest would have before he would go into the holy place. You know, it was really good, but we know from the Old Testament and from Jewish tradition that this is a serious thing. As the tabernacle continued and then they built the temple, and it was time for the priest, the high priest, to serve, and he had to go in and sprinkle the blood before the holy place, and he would do it with fear and trembling. And when it was his turn, man, the fear that came on, because if he went in and he wasn't right, he could die right there in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. So he would go in with the rope tied around his ankle and little bells on the rope. When the rope didn't, went on ringing for a while, they listened. It was like, oh, man. You know, they pull on the rope. Rope didn't pull back. Oh, and then they would have to pull him out. Let's get the next priest. So they had to be right before the Lord. I mean, it was a very fearful thing. But God is dealing with Eli because Eli, oh, here's the thing I wanted to point out as we close. You know how easy it would have been for Eli to repent? How easy it would have been for him to just basically cut his sons off from serving as priest, if nothing else. It would have been very easy, but he didn't. He chose not to. And I'm so thankful in this new covenant. I mean, God is gracious. He's merciful towards us. But nevertheless, if there's sin in your life tonight, in your heart, as we bow our heads before the Lord, if there is a sin in your life that you know it. And how do you know it? You know the Holy Spirit has convicted you on the inside. I'm so thankful. You bow heads, close eyes. The Lord has convicted you on the inside. He's pointed it out to you. And you somehow have figured out a way to ignore it and to move on. But it's a weight on you. You feel it. You know it. And you want to be free of it. You know, God is gracious. He's bearing with you. But he's a loving and a merciful God. And he really doesn't want you carrying that. Because, and one of the reasons why, because he loves you so much, it's killing you. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? Life. If you sow to the flesh, you will love the flesh, reap corruption, the Bible says. And what it's doing is it's deadening your senses spiritually. It's drying you up spiritually. It's causing you to be distant from God, and you don't have the joy and the peace of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. David wrote in the Psalms when he was carrying his own sin and he didn't repent, he said it felt like his bones were drying up. David wrote in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 35, he's repenting. He's like, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, and so we learn from the Psalm is that we can repent. We can turn to him. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, you're right. I'm in sin. And I don't want to be. And I want to surrender to you. Lord, take this from me. Lord, refresh me by your Spirit. Give me strength to walk. And then the enemy's going to come after you. But he's going to bring the same temptation again. And in the moment, you cry out, Lord, give me strength. And I guarantee you, just like I talked about First Citizens earlier, what I'm talking about now, I've walked through as well. I've walked it all. He will, in the moment, we're going to find out later in First Samuel, he will, in the moment, give you the strength to withstand the temptation that's before you, in the very moment. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He's a very present help, very present, you know, and we have we can cry out for help in time of need because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We're his children. He won't leave us nor forsake us. But you're drifting if you have sin that you know. So tonight, if you would please close your eyes. I got people looking at me. If that is you tonight, the Lord loves you. And by faith, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I would simply say, just in faith, just wave where you are. Let the Lord see. Father, you see the hands of those who need you. They need you, Lord, more than anything right now at this very moment. Lord, I pray that you would meet them right where they are. That hand of faith, Lord, is them repenting, acknowledging that you're right. And they have allowed this thing to get in the way. And they want to renounce whatever that is. They want to cry out to you, Lord. And I pray that you would meet them right where they are, that you would walk with them. And Lord, by the Spirit, you would quicken them when the temptation arises. And that you would give them strength, power over their flesh to call upon you in that moment and watch you do a work. I pray, Lord, I know you can do it. I know you've done it, and I know you do it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.